Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The word of the Lord.
Today is the last sermon in our public faith series. And as we continue to emphasize on this emphasis throughout the year on sharing our hope with others, please bear in mind the fact that there is an Advent season that's coming up. There's many great opportunities for you to engage and to invite friends to come to our Advent services, and also for a downtown Christmas Eve lessons and carol service that we'll be having on Christmas Eve. The purpose of this entire series was to speak about Christianity as a public reality. It's a faith to be shared, not because Christianity is based on opinions, and not because it's based solely or merely on internal conviction, but on public historic reality. And therefore, even in a highly pluralistic and a highly relativistic world, we can speak of it in a way that is humble, that is respectful, that is full of integrity. Christian message is not a viewpoint to be imposed, but they are truths to be considered. And it's not something so much to be coerced by, but something to thoughtfully consider, to consider whether the arguments are compelling and convincing and valid. And therefore, there's a need for us to invite people to come and to consider as well. John chapter 5 begins with an astounding event. There's a healing of a cripple on the Sabbath by Jesus at a pool at Bethesda. It's a man who had been crippled for 38 years, who by the end of the story and at the end of this account is able to walk. And after this encounter, those who are watching are absolutely stunned by who Jesus is. And Jesus invites them to consider. He invites us to consider the validity of everything that he says about himself, to look at the evidence, and to consider and to see if he really is who he claims to be. It's an invitation to know God, along with some guidelines on how we can truly find God. And so if you want to find the living God, and if you want to know the living God, there are three things we find in this passage that can help you. The first is that there is a provision of a testimony. The second is that there is a word of testimony. And the last is there is a picture of one to whom all of this points. So we'll consider the provision of testimony, the word of testimony, and the one to whom all of this points. So first, there's a provision. After the healing of the cripple, there are religious leaders who take offense at Jesus. And it's not merely because of what he had done, namely to heal a cripple on the Sabbath. It's largely because of the staggering and the astounding and the breathtaking claims that Jesus Christ is making. Verse 18 says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." And then verses 31 and below, which we find printed in the program, Jesus says, "Don't just take my word for it. I'll provide testimony, and I'll provide some kind of evidence, corroboration to support my claims about who I am." Now, in any court of law or any form of ancient or modern jurisprudence, to establish any kind of case, you need corroboration. There needs to be some kind of testimony. And according to the Old Testament, you need at least two witnesses. Jesus' claims are so breathtaking, and they're so astonishing that they demand some measure of confirmation, which he provides. "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. To validate my claims, bold as they may be, I have supporting evidence, and I have testimony so that you can believe." Now, it's fairly common for the average modern Western person to say religious views are relative. They're based largely on what works for you, what somehow feels right. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And so religious views, like Christianity, are basically choices that are made on the basis of what works for you, for your emotional comfort, for a sense of psychological well-being. And yet Christianity doesn't view itself that way at all. And while it's possible to say that you don't believe, and it's possible to say that you can't believe, that's very, very different, or that you won't believe, that's very different than saying that there is no basis in the Christian faith for belief, or that Christianity somehow internally doesn't somehow purport to have a foundation for that belief. That's why there is testimony and there's evidence. In other words, a Christian message claims to be based on historic realities, and therefore, it demands a response. It cannot be ignored. If your doctor were to come to you and to say, "We've done 5 blood tests, and each one says that your cholesterol is too high. You either have to change your diet and you'll live, or you reject the facts and you'll have a heart attack at a young age. You end up either having to live in submission to the test results, you have high cholesterol, or you live in rebellion to the test results, you eat the steak anyway. But you simply can't say, well, the results are relative, and it's up to me to determine whether they are true on the basis of whether it works for me. You simply can't say that. They are facts, and they cannot be ignored. And even though Christianity is much, much more than facts and evidence, it's never less than historically verifiable truth, testimony. And the text provides 3 kinds of testimony. The first is human corroboration. So, for instance, John the Baptist says, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. John was a lamp that burned and gave light." And whenever you hear stories or read stories about people who are coming to Christian faith, like the story that we heard earlier this morning, by and large, there's always someone in the testimony who was exceptionally kind, someone who was courageous, someone who was truthful, who had integrity, someone who was luminous and radiant, who helped validate the Christian faith. A lamp that burned and gave light. Someone whose luminous life made Christianity alive and was a living proof of the power of the Christian message. I became a Christian when I was in college. And at that time, there was a group of Christians who befriended me. They were incredibly faithful and hospitable and generous. They were kind to me. They were encouraging of me. They were compassionate, loyal to me. And it was a significant part of my coming to faith, that particular community. It was a lamp that gave light. But the second kind of testimony is empirical corroboration. It says in the text, "For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." Historically verifiable acts, the healings, the miracles, the teachings, his entire life and ministry, including the death and the resurrection of Jesus, an entire life that provides empirical and historical testimony to the reality of God. And the third one, which I'll explain more later, is Scripture itself. And here's a general point. If you're exploring, and if you're trying to find out whether the God of the Bible is in fact real, whether the claims of Christianity, the claims of Jesus are true, you're not sure if they are true, if Christianity is convincing, and you want to know how to find God, how to have a relationship with him, then are you wrestling with the evidence? Have you considered the testimony, those three kinds of testimony, the personal, the empirical, and the scriptural? I mean, first of all, have you wrestled with personal corroboration? Spend time with lamps that burn and give light. Or have you sought out people around you who are strong, radiant, luminous Christians, people you respect who can tell you why they are who they are, how they became who they are? Are you willing to throw yourself into a community of Christians to explore and to investigate and to ask them about faith and why it is meaningful and so transformative for them? Second thing, like, have you considered the empirical evidence? Have you actually looked at all the claims of the Christian message? Have you really given yourself to learn the arguments for and against Christianity? That means not starting by saying, well, we know that Christianity is a human invention, or we know that it was designed to deceive millions, or we know that we have this, you know, the supernatural can't possibly exist and a religious faith is relative, therefore I won't bother. But if you actually consider whether the Christian message makes sense of reality in the way that it describes reality, have you wrestled intellectually with the arguments, or have you formed your opinions before even looking at or evaluating the evidence? And thirdly, have you studied the scriptures? Are you really looking and probing, or are you merely browsing? And according to this passage, that's how you know who God is. And until you really explore the personal testimony of Christians, the historic evidence for Christianity, and the scriptures themselves, you'll never be able to know God. You won't be in a place where God can speak to you, where you can hear the voice of God. But second, there is the word of testimony. Verses 37 and beyond talk about one of the most critical ways of knowing God, and that is the scriptures. And while the passage talks about personal testimony, empirical evidence, pride of place goes to scripture. In fact, Jesus Christ himself goes so far as to say that scripture is the Father's testimony. Verses 37 and 38, we read this indictment on people who were well-versed in scripture, who knew it inside and out, and yet somehow never knew God. They grasped the concepts of the Bible, and yet somehow the Bible had never grasped them. So it says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." And there are three things that he brings up. First of all, you have never heard his voice. Exodus 33, there's a story of how Moses literally heard the voice of God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And while you may have read the Bible, you have never heard the voice of God. Another thing he brings up is that you've never seen his form. Jacob, in the Old Testament, there's a story, Genesis 32, where Jacob sees the face of God. He sees God face to face. And yet, though you read the scriptures, you've never seen his form. You've never seen him. It also says that the word doesn't dwell in you. Joshua chapter 1 says, "Do not let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." You've read it, but it hasn't come in. It's on your mind, but it's not in your heart. Put another way, it's possible to read the Bible as human testimony without seeing it as the Father's testimony. Here's how powerful this is. Many, many people who in the process of Christianity, of exploring Christianity, will say this. They'll say, "If I hear the voice of God, I'll believe. Or if I see the form of God, the shape of God, then I'll believe. Or if I experience it deep in my heart, then I'll know." And yet what Jesus is saying is that hearing the voice of God audibly, or seeing a vision of God, or really believing deep, deep down in your heart that God is real, that's not enough. It doesn't mean anything unless it can be validated and corroborated by the Father's testimony, namely Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a place where Peter recounts his own experience of seeing Jesus transfigured, when he heard the voice of God and saw the transfigured Jesus. And Peter writes this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. For the voice came to him from the majestic glory. We ourselves heard this voice." They heard him. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." See that? Even if you hear the voice of God, or even if you claim to have a vision of God, or if you feel deep down in your heart that there is a God, these things are only ever validated if they agree with the Father's testimony. The word of the prophets made more certain. The Bible is, in fact, better than all those things. Think about it this way. If you hear a voice or see a vision, you can, in fact, explain that in many, many ways. It's a hallucination. It was a mirage. You're hearing things. You are seeing things. But with the Bible, everything is laid out for you there. It's all there for you to read. It's real testimony of the Father. It's testimony which Jesus Christ himself affirms, that Jesus Christ himself holds to. And this means at least two things about knowing and finding Jesus, knowing and finding God. First of all, if you want to know Jesus, you need to know what he reads. If you want to know someone, you have to understand, you need to know what animates them, what their deepest values are. And in the case of Jesus, it's the Bible, what the Christians now call the Old Testament. Throughout the life and the ministry of Jesus, he is constantly relating his life to the Scriptures. He's immersed in it. He is exuding it. So for instance, Luke 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, and he reads the Isaiah scroll. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus begins his ministry, he begins it with scripture. He quotes scripture. When Jesus is ending his ministry in the world through his death on the cross, he also quotes scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, that's scripture. And for you to know someone, you have to know what gives them identity, what they read, what is the language of their heart, how it has shaped them and formed them and pervades them. When my wife was growing up, even though she grew up in the States, her primary language actually wasn't English, it was Japanese. And it was a language of her childhood. It's a language of her family, what her mother would use to speak tenderly to her, and what her mother spoke to speak warmly and to nurture her. It's her heart language. And so to this day, while our kids speak more English than Japanese, during moments of nurture and during moments of tenderness, when my wife wants to speak a heart language of a parent to a child, she always speaks in Japanese because it was the language of her heart as a child. It was a language that's been embedded in her, this language of nurture and tenderness. It's precisely why our kids, they immediately know when Kyoko is correcting them because it always happens in English. And if you want to know someone, and if you want to understand you need to understand their deep formative influences, the narratives and the language that forms who they are. For Jesus, it's the Bible, the testimony and the language of his Father. Secondly, if you want to know Jesus, you can't accept just some of what he reads. You have to, in fact, accept all of what he reads. And if you say, "I only believe in the God of the parts of the Bible that I like, and not a God of the parts of the Bible that I don't like," it's a little bit like saying to a friend, "I only want to be friends when life is going well, but not when there's disagreement and not when there's hardship." That's not a relationship. That's an economic transaction. And if you only accept the parts of the Bible that you like, then you really haven't heard the voice and you really haven't seen the form or buried the word in your heart. All you've done is invent a God that you prefer. It's a statue. It's a caricature of a God that you happen to like, and you can't have a relationship with a living God that way if you selectively tune out what you don't like and tune in what you do like. Besides, the only way you'll ever know that it is God speaking and not you is if the Bible disagrees with you and if it says things that you would prefer not to hear. Forgive those who sin against you. Love those who are unlovable. Confess and acknowledge your own sin. Turn the other cheek. What Jesus is saying is you can read the Bible, the Father's testimony, and you can know the Bible, but you can miss what the Bible is about. Where you know the story of Moses, but you never hear the voice. Or you know about Jacob, but you never see the form of God. So what then is the Bible about? There is one to whom all of it points. Testimony of the Father comes through the Old Testament. It's Jesus' Bible. The works that Jesus would do, verse 36, that the Father has given me to finish are found in the New Testament, the Gospels, and throughout the New Testament. In other words, the Bible isn't merely a collection of loosely related religious writings, but from beginning to end, the Bible speaks of one central figure, and that's Jesus. It's the Father's testimony about him, and it is the record of all the works that he has done, all of it. The Psalms, the Law, the Prophets, historical stories, the Gospel, all of it points to Jesus. What's intriguing in this passage is there is mention of John the Baptist as one with a testimony. Here's why. The entire ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Jesus, not to point to himself, but to someone else, to Jesus. And in fact, many people came to him and asked, "Are you the one?" To which he maintained repeatedly, "I'm not the one. Don't call me the one. I only bear witness to the one." In fact, you'll be sorely disappointed and misguided if you view me as if I were the one. And that's precisely how the Bible works. The Bible doesn't sit merely as a record of biblical history or merely as a compilation of the laws of God. But it exists to direct and to point people to Jesus. The entire thing directs people, every page, to Jesus. In other words, it's not so much a book about us and how we should live, even though it does give guidelines for life, in as much as it is a book that tells us about what God has done, how Jesus has lived, how he died and rose again. That's why, for instance, Jesus mentions Moses at the end of the passage. "But do not think I will accuse. Your accuser is Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." It's through the law of Moses that you see Jesus, that you come to Jesus, that you truly know who the God of the Bible is. It's Jesus. And the Bible isn't designed to lead you to Moses, but to Jesus. So for instance, if you read the law, and if you're just say, "Well, this tells me how I'm supposed to live, so now I'm just going to go at it." Soon enough, you'll either find yourself to be self-deceived and smug because you think you can fully obey it, or you'll discover that you're totally crushed because you realize that you can't fully obey it. It will rise up and judge you, verse 45. And yet, if you allow the law to lead you to Jesus and to show you Jesus Christ and your need for him, it will give you life, and then it will shape your life. Or, for instance, the story of Moses himself. Moses was a leader of Israel. He led the people of God out of Egypt and out of slavery through the sea and was supposed to lead them into the promised land, which doesn't happen because of an act of rebellion on his part. And along the way, Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. When he comes down, he discovers that all of God's people have rebelled. That's the story of the golden calf. Goes back up the mountain into the presence of God to intercede, at which point and during which time, he offers his life for the sake of God's people. God spares him, and in spite of his going into the presence of God, Moses lives. Jesus Christ is the true Moses. He is the one who succeeds in, through his obedience, in preparing his people to go to the promised land, Hebrews 4. And like Moses, he goes up the mountain. At this time, he goes up Calvary to intercede on behalf of God's people. And yet Jesus doesn't go at the risk of his life. He goes at the cost of his own life. Moses goes up the mountain and his life is spared. Jesus goes up the mountain and his life is sacrificed on behalf of God's people. And if you say, I have to be like Moses, I need to act like Moses, you'll be crushed. But if the Bible shows you the true Moses, Jesus Christ, you can see how life-giving that is. If you see the Bible as an end of it in itself, a testament of man's search for God, a list of rules to follow, guidelines for being a good moral person, it will absolutely crush you. But if you read it as a testament of God's search for man, testimony by the Father to Jesus, then everything in the Bible will put you face to face with Jesus, every word, every page, every chapter, and you'll see in the Bible the true Joseph, the true Moses, the true Isaac, the true law keeper, the true temple, Jesus Christ. Every part of the Bible speaks and functions the way John the Baptist functioned, to point you to Jesus. He's the true Isaac who gives us laughter, the laughter of grace. He's the true Joshua, the leader of the army of the Lord. He's the true Jonah who gave his life for his people in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And if you can see this in the scriptures, you'll know the true God. The Bible is about you. If it's about us, then everyone in the Bible, Isaac, Abraham, Joseph, these are all models for us to follow. We're to be like them, and yet that will utterly crush us. But if all the scriptures point to Jesus, then the figures of the Bible aren't so much role models to us, but they are saviors for us. And they don't tell us so much what we need to do, but they remind us of what Jesus Christ has already done, the Father's testimony to Jesus. And that's how you can know God. That's how you can truly know and find the living God. Look to those whose lamp brings light, like John the Baptist, a community of Christians. But more importantly, look to Jesus. Listen to the Father's testimony in the scriptures. And you can find the Lord of the Word in the Word of the Lord. And you can come and you can find Jesus. Please pray with me. Our Father, we're thankful that what we read in the scriptures is the Father's testimony to Jesus. Father, we pray that you would transform us by the Lord of the Word, particularly as we read the Word of the Lord. Father, would you transform us by your message of grace? And would you help us to see in every single page of your testimony the reality of what Jesus has done, the life that he gave, the new life that he provides? Father, thank you so much that you've left for us a testimony, that you've given to us evidence that we can verify. You've given to us people who can corroborate, but you've also given to us your testimony, the testimony of the scriptures, which speaks to the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, and we pray this would change us and it would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.